are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 65, again, it's one of these ambiguous psalms written by David. We don't know the occasion. And oftentimes, we don't need to have the occasion. We don't need the backstory. I like backstories. I'm a fanboy. I read the liner notes, right? I know what my favorite comic book artist eats for lunch. Like, I'm that guy. I'm nerd boy, okay? But sometimes the Holy Spirit just like, don't worry about it. We'll find out in heaven. But the Holy Spirit did give us the words of David for us to be encouraged by. It says, a psalm of David, a song praises awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Let me ask you a question. Are you keeping up your end of the bargain? Notice how he starts off. Praise is awaiting you. Do you know what our end of the bargain is? Is to live a life of thanksgiving, to live a life of gratuity. See, there are no have-tos in the kingdom of God, is there? You can get born again, you can get radically saved and do nothing for Jesus and go to heaven. You won't have a good time. You'll be miserable. You will be broke, right? You can't even backslide because they will call you out in the bars. Like, you will be ruined for the world. But you can just sit in a pew your entire Christian existence and just golf clap at the sermon. Oh, pastor, that was wonderful. Oh, pastor, you've gained weight. Oh, pastor, right? That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for you to just see what he has done for you. There are no have-tos. So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior, or is he just your Savior? Can you separate the two? What's our favorite prayer in this church? No, Lord. Right? You're quick. Oftentimes, we don't step into the things of faith, the things of gratuity, the things of thanksgiving, because we don't know who the Lord is. We don't know what the Lord can do. Right? Hunter's going to find out what an old Dodge pickup truck can do for him. Right? He will either have confidence in that machine, or he will get a Toyota. Right. Because in verse 2, it says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. How's your prayer life? Are you in a prayer life? Do you have a current testimony? What has God done for you lately? I like to de-emphasize what I can do for God because that's really not a winning bargain for him. I just give him opportunity to show grace, mercy, forgiveness, right? I slow him down a little bit. You know, God didn't pick me for me. He picked me despite of me. But I think the Lord looked at me and says, oh, he's not going to make it on his own. He needs divine help. He needs the Holy Spirit and a beautiful wife to wash his socks. He's helpless. But oh, you who hear prayer. Prayer. It's simply talking to God. It's simply bringing your requests before God. It's simply listening to God. It's a conversation. It doesn't need to be in a particular translation. You don't need King James English for God to hear you better, right? You don't need to have, you know, the crossing of the hands. You don't need to, in Jesus' name, or you don't need a CB handle. If you're born again today, you have clear, uninterrupted access to God. You can boldly go into that throne room of grace and get that mercy when you need it. And oftentimes, we neglect that. You can neglect your prayer life because either you're doing well, right? You're self-satisfied, you're answering your own prayers, or you're afraid God's mean and he's not going to answer your prayer. Sometimes you treat God like your abusive stepdad, right? I can't ask him for that. He's going to backhand you. God would never give me that. Why not? You know why God gives? Because he's a giver, okay? That's his nature, is he gives, and he gives to undeserving people, you and I, because it's based on him, not us. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." His ears are open to their prayers. Isn't that nice? Like, God is willing to listen to you, right? There's days when, you know, as a parent, you want to hear what your children are into. You want to look for your characteristics in them, right? Like, my daughter, she knows how to get me. "Daddy, I want to draw. I want to paint." Like, really? But if she's like, I want to have a tea party, I'll play along. But like, I don't know how to drink tea. Like, you know, is it pinky? How do you do that, right? Did you have to learn girl skills when you had baby girls? You're like, you know. But now she's learning guy skills. She wants to, like, put grease in her hair and comb it. You know, like, "Daddy, I want to comb my hair too." And just, you know, we build that bond in our time together. James chapter 5, you guys know these verses here. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Isn't that encouraging? If you're born again today, you're righteous. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ on your life. And you have access to power the world doesn't have access to. In fact, God has no comfort for the world other than be saved, be born again. But he doesn't owe the world a thing, does he? He could destroy the earth now and be justified in it. But you and I, we have this incredible ability to have this relationship. We have power based on what God can do for us. Jesus himself says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." He's looking for you to be confident in him. That's the key with the Lord, is he doesn't want you to waver. He doesn't want you to be double-minded. He wants you to show up with your list. You're like, "All right." Now, he wants you to mature out of just giving him lists. He doesn't want you to simply just want the goodies. How many of us have asked the Lord, "I want more of you in my life"? Or is it, "Lord, leave me alone today. Lord, we're not going through this again. Lord," right? How many of us are kicking and screaming through something right now, quietly, in the name of Jesus? Or do you embrace what God's taking you through? You know, you ask God to transform you into his character, and a little suffering and a little pain comes your way. Do you rejoice in that? It's difficult, isn't it? The road of the cross is marked with suffering, isn't it? But understand, if you're confident in him, if you believe you're going to receive it, the Lord is going to meet you in that. He's looking for a commitment in your heart. I remember when I was opening up my business, I didn't have any resources. And I had this elaborate plan. I created a business plan. You want to make God laugh? Give him your 5-year plan. Give him what you think you're going to do in your terms. And he goes, right? He says, "Here's how it's going to work." He says, "You commit." He says, "You just do what I tell you, then the resources will come." Because what I was doing is waiting for the resources, then I was going to commit. It doesn't work that way, does it? You know, he's looking for my heart behind it. So he just wanted me to be all in and trust how he was going to provide. Walking by faith takes trust and commitment, doesn't it? How many of us are like Abraham? God says, "I'm showing you a land." "Okay, I'll go. Finally, you killed everyone around me. I'm going." He gets to the land God promised him, and he says, "All right, there's a famine, God. Guess what? Hold my stuff. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to help you out. Even though you told me to be here, I'm going to help things out, and I'm going to go to Egypt. And while I'm there, I'm going to sell my wife to a harem and say that she's my sister." You ever help God out with your 5-year plan, with your business model? God says, no, I need you to commit, and I need you to live by faith. Where he leads you, you will follow. What he feeds you, you will swallow. Don't escape what God wants to do with you. He wants you to blossom where you are planted. Okay? The grass is never greener on the other side. Let the Lord water your grass. You know? You ever notice, like, I've moved around a lot. Before I was saved, 2 years here, 2 years there, work at a job for 2 years, have a girlfriend for 2 years, and you just think the next thing's going to be better. It just never developed any roots anywhere, you know? And the Lord wants you to go deep with him, but it's where he wants you to be, that's where he's going to develop you. Now, verse 3 says, iniquities prevail against me. I love David. He's honest, isn't he? Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you have provided atonement for them. I think this is why we see David as the apple of God's eye. David knew how to get things right with God, didn't he? David blew it a lot, but he repented a lot. Right? I like that because I blow it a lot. Right? Amen. I just know how to blow it in a more sanctified manner. You know, like it used to be more obvious. Now I kind of like try to fall over with grace. Like, oh, right? No. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Atonement, fancy Bible word. I like to say at-one-ment. God eliminated the barrier. He eliminated the separation that you and I have prior to becoming born again. There's something that's been severed because of the fall of Adam, right? Our iniquities have separated us from our God. Just like back in Genesis, the first thing we read about after Adam and Eve's failure in chapter 3, verse 30 or 21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God knew Adam and Eve were going to blow it, and they tried to cover their sin with the itchy, gooey, sticky fig leaves. And he says, it's not appropriate. I've got to do something here for you. But in order to clothe someone with skins, he had to kill something. Something had to die. Just as Hebrews tells us, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Isaiah tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now we know that the blood of goats and bulls doesn't take away our sin, does it? See, David was under the law. He was under it's an obsolete system. But what that system showed us was the importance of blood sacrifice. When you read Leviticus, a lot of animals died. A lot of animals died on Passover every year. When you go to Jerusalem, you see the remnants of how they would channel the blood out of the city. A lot of animals died. But it wasn't to atone for our sin. It was to show you that there was a greater sacrifice coming. It was preparatory. It was a reminder that sin kills. Sin was going to kill God. Christ was going to become sin for us so that we might what? Become the righteousness of God. Okay. See, when you look at the law, there was a lot of have-tos. There was a lot of, if you do this, then this will happen. A lot of what we call conditional promises, right? Parents, you give these to your kids all the time. If you clean your room, I will feed you. Conditional promise. The idea behind that was no man could fulfill all those conditions except for one. I like when I read in the Old Testament, you have all these ifs. If you, if you, if you. Jesus fulfills all those ifs, so you don't have to. But what was also good about the law of Moses was you had the promises, the conditional promises, but you also had the sacrificial system in the event you didn't live up to the conditional promise. Emphasis being on the sacrificial system. It prepared the nation of Israel to recognize the work of the Messiah on the cross. It was preparatory. It was to show them to look forward to the event in history that Christ will come into humankind and live a perfect, sinless life. And he'll be nailed to a cross to die and come back to life 3 days later. When he cried out on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He used a very specific term, tetelestai. It's an accounting term. It means the books are balanced. It means there's nothing you can add to it except for what? Receive it. That's all we need to do. You know, we sing the song, "Jesus paid it all," right? Every old church sings that song just like that. I'm not an old hymn guy. It's like hockey music with my music teacher from second grade. You know, I don't mean to denigrate that to anyone who enjoys that stuff. But the lyrical content of those old hymns had merit to it. Jesus paid it all. But your flesh likes to go, "Well, I need to just add something to it. No. All you have to do is look at it and look at what Christ has done for you and receive it and let it produce in you what it needs to produce. And that's just a life that says, "Thank you, Jesus." That's all that you need to do. We're not performance oriented. We're grace based. Second Corinthians 5:21. I think I said this earlier, but "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's the whole central message of the scriptures. Billy Graham was asked, "If you had to redo it again, if you had to redo your ministry, what would you do?" He says, "I would preach the cross." They're like, "That's what you do." He says, "Yeah, I didn't do it well enough." Preach the cross. Preach the cross to yourself, right? Take the list, that handwritten list that Satan signed this morning as you looked in the mirror and he told you how you've fallen, and you nail it to that cross, right? You go, you agree with your adversary, right? You go, "Hey, I know. You learn to play with that voice. You just keep walking. That voice never goes away. But it reminds you of what Christ did for you. Happy is the man whose sins are what? Forgiven. Right? It keeps you close to the cross, doesn't it? It's nice to be an eye shot. Like, how many of you guys go to a movie theater and sit up front? Is that like the sweet, where's the sweet spot in a movie theater? Do we go to movies anymore? Is that even legal? Like, don't you go to jail for going to movies? I mean, I don't know. But I don't like interruptions at movies. I like to get there early, right? I like to just, you know, get in the zone. But I find in my walk, I can start to drown a little bit in theology or ologies or isms or whatever, right? Some of we're scholarly people. We like to study, and you start chewing on things and you start getting, and then you get dry. You know, information can dry you out. Especially as a teacher type, you're processing information. And sometimes you got to approach the Bible differently rather than just a source of information, but a source of devotion. And so I need to come back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I need to go to those final chapters. I need to just read the 7 words Jesus said on the cross, right? I need to go and make sure that tomb is empty still. I need to go back to the very foundation of my faith. And that's what Christ has done for me through the substitutionary atonement, for taking my place in judgment before a just and a holy God. It tunes me up. It keeps me in the game because sometimes I think it's about me. Write this down, Christian. It ain't about you. It's freeing. There's freedom in those words. It is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, not only did Jesus save you from something, and that's eternal damnation, but he saved you unto something. Some people, the worst thing you can do is pray this sinner's prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, and do nothing. Do not get discipled. Do not grow. Do not mature. That's the worst thing you can do, because the Great Commission is not to win converts, but to create what? Disciples. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's where the learning begins, is when you get into the game. When you start serving, right? When you start taking one for the team, because now you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to go where he went. And he's not going to lead you anywhere you've never, or that he's never gone before you in. He'll never leave you or forsake you either. But, you know, we know the imperative is pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. If a man chooses to what? Save his life, he'll lose it. If he chooses to lose his life for Christ's sakes, he's going to find it. But it's not done in academia. It's not an intellectual experience, right? When I interned in my church, my implements of holy destruction were a plunger and a mop, right? I was being prepared. Assisting pastorhood was two-ply, baby vomit. It's not, right? There's a lot of non-glorious parts of ministry, and so they taught us. Jesus had a towel. He girded up his disciples' feet. He washed those dirty little chubby toes. Jesus says, "This is the example I set for you." But verse 4 tells us this: "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Blessed is the man you choose. Now, we call this the doctrine of election. God chose you. He chose you. How is it? Choose is what you wear on your feet, right? Choose? Okay. God decided one day he needed to make himself known to you. Based on his foreknowledge and his good pleasure, his sovereignty, one day he said, "You." It isn't because of you. I mean, we also know the other verse. It's the foolish things of the world that the Lord chooses, the base things, right? Not complimentary terms exactly. You know, God, I like God because he picks from the back of the pack. It actually manifests his glory better when he takes guys who have nothing to offer this universe and he goes, "Ooh, watch what I'm going to do." But he's saving you for something. But it says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." What are you looking for satisfaction in today? Every one of us has that God-shaped hole in our heart. Even as a Christian, we cannot have contentment because we're still looking for satisfaction outside of God and his word and his provision. We're looking for what's the thing in your life that you're praying for the most? Some of you guys think, "Well, if I just have a woman in my life, I'll be happy." Oh, bro, you're going to have to learn things like matching bedspreads to curtains. Bro, you don't have those skills. You can't have the tool roll away in the living room. Not going to happen. Okay? You're not going to have a punching contest with her. You know, it's not going to happen, guys. Girls are different than boys. You guys know that? Have you figured that out yet? They're different. Okay? Girls, the same thing. You know, girls, "I just need a man." They're stinky. But what are you looking for satisfaction in? What does your heart long for? What is your affection set on? That's what Satan will draw you out with. That's what happens in the body of Christ. As you grow and mature and you still have this long, this desire, and you haven't let the Lord fulfill or satisfy or provide contentment there yet, Satan will use your desire. Satan is the king of the good enough. Or the close enough. You know, you want to be married? Oh, the close enough girl will show up. You want a dream job? The close enough job will show up. I mean, whatever it may be, Satan knows how to bait you, right? You have to be careful. Learn to be content. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We all know these verses. I like these. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Oh, I like that. That means my life is deliberate. I'm not a product of star stuff colliding one day and another. You know, like, I'm just not some massive goo, not this cosmic experience, right? There's more deliberate. We were formed. We were created because God chose to do it. But he chose that we should what? Be holy and without blame. I like that too, because I woke up this morning not holy and not without blame. You ever mad at yourself for what you dreamed? God, my dream life is stained with sin. Ah. Having predestined, and I want us to look at this term predestined. It gets a bad rap. I like to use the word pre-appointed. God has a future for you and I that we get to walk in. We don't have to. We get to. It's like this. Some of you guys know, if I say, hey, let's go for a car ride, you know that you're pre-appointed to something. We're going to eat. Now, maybe that's not the journey. Maybe we're going to go to the dump and do some heavy lifting and get rid of some stuff or whatever. We're going to do some work. But I'm like, hey, get in the car. And you're like, ooh. And y'all know I just don't eat McDonald's. Like, we're going to eat. Okay. So you know you're pre-appointed to a fine dining experience, right? But the thing is, you still need to get in the car and show up. But notice this, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the motive of his predestination, his pre-appointment is what? His good pleasure. I like that. Like, I sometimes think God chose me to be a pastor because he wanted to see me suffer. Right? It's just like you guys who did military time. You always make that one guy you don't like swab the deck or clean the heads or whatever because you don't like him. Sometimes I feel that way. Like, Lord, what did I do to you to get this? No. He's like, man, I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to spend time with you. But the idea is we're pre-appointed to adoption. Isn't that how adoption works? I adopt. We have another adopting family here. And what you do is you're just like, Jesus, I want to bless kids. I can't make my own. I want to bless kids. I want to take others and bless them. I don't care what they look like. I don't care who they are, where they come. I just have this hole in my heart to buy giant play kitchens and battery-operated Jeeps and plastic horses. And one day I'm going to have to pull marbles out of your nose because I want to be a dad, right? Amen? Amen, right? We all became parents because we wanted more free time and more money. So I had a pre-appointment to adopt, right? I'm all set up. I get established. I chose to adopt my daughter. She didn't have a say in it. She just showed up. I took her to court. She had no idea. She couldn't drive. I had to take her to the courthouse, and we signed the paper. She officially became my daughter that day. I sat my daughter down that day. I said, this is the last day we're ever going to court together until you're married. We're never going to court again, right? That was the deal. She's like, ooh, gaga, right? But she was I pre-appointed her adoption. We're actually pre-appointed another adoption. You just got to wait for the child to be born. Hurry up, kid. I gotta paint the nursery first. That's my bottleneck, because God's given me some grace to get the nursery squared away. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I like this. There's three of these. They're the in hims. This is what you get. When you become a Christian, this is what you get. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We covered that. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, don't you like that word? Most people, you go to their inheritance, it's like, oh, you just get to clean their storage locker out, you know? But like, we have a rich daddy. And I don't want to sound like a health, wealth, blab it, grab it guy. But we have a source of wealth and a source of resources we don't have in our flesh. And the Lord wants to give you access to that. You have an inheritance, being predestined, again, pre-appointed, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I like that, because when I came to the Lord, I was like Mr. Potato Head and his bucket of parts. I was disassembled to some degree. Yet I didn't know how to put myself back together. Anyone feel like that? Or like your life is just a flaming dumpster fire? Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. God gave me a promise. He says, I will restore those years those locusts have eaten. Really? But I need you to be all in. You want full restoration? You need to sign up for my plan. That's where the Lord just put the call of ministry in my life. He just said, the Lord just said, stand up and be counted. Just be willing to suffer for the kingdom, willing to do what I tell you, willing to accept what I'm going to do for you. He was challenging me because I was going to now realize I cannot outgive God. He's a debtor to no man. And I found as I submitted my life to the Lord, as difficult as times were, I've done more through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the obedience of God than I could have done in the past. I looked at the 10 years prior to me being a Christian. I did nothing. I drank Canada Dry. And I'm not talking about ginger ale. Okay? I was a bum. I was a bozo. I just was living for myself and I had nothing to show for it. But the Lord said, sign up. We're going to go to Israel 3 times. You're going to start businesses, plant churches. You're going to do ministry. You're going to go here. That's just the tip of the iceberg. The Lord was looking for me to be all in. See, I don't know my future. You may not know your future, but the Lord knows your future, and you know the Lord. The Holy Spirit is like this, I don't like to necessarily use a carnal term, but he's like Marty McFly, Doc Brown, right? Remember, what was it? The second installment of that crazy series of movies, Back to the Future, where Biff comes back with the sports book. That's us. Like, the Holy Spirit comes back from our future and says, this is what God has for you. Really? Yeah, really. You obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. God wants to take your broken and messed up life. We call it the Cash for Clunkers program, right? He will give you his perfect life for your imperfect life. You know why? To make your friends jealous. Nuh-uh, no way. Him? Yeah, him. If you've been to my wedding, none of you guys are around then, but all my worldly buddies were there. And they were all at a table. Oh, this is Ben's religious phase. He'll be back shortly. They're still waiting. And all those guys are right or left them. Sitting at the bar with the backwards baseball cap, you know, watching the game and outlast them. But it's to the praise of his glory. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? These are some very meaty terms here, but it's being a Christian is like flying in an airplane. You are guaranteed a landing. That's the one thing you're guaranteed in a flight. You're going to land. Christ says you're going to land. You're going to get there. You are going to get to heaven. It's going to be bumpy. It'll be uncomfortable, right? Don't take the parachute off. But because he's freeing us from being performance-oriented, we are grace-based. Grace-based means you can't quit. Don't you want to quit some days? Don't you want to disqualify yourself? Oh, I blew it. Can't keep serving Jesus. He says, sure you can. It's because it's not based on you. Serve through it. If you're struggling today, serve through it. You're going to get there. That's the encouragement. If you know you're going to be a guaranteed winner, you're guaranteed to arrive, you know that you're going to get to that destination. I think of the apostles when Jesus tells them, he says, hey, get in a boat. I'll see you on the other side. Right? Remember that story? They're out there for 6 hours. You could go across the Sea of Galilee like twice in 6 hours. It's not that big. It's 13 miles wide. When they say sea, think of lake. Like Twin Lakes big. It's not super huge. But these guys are out there, and the thing with the Sea of Galilee is like these crazy storms roll in all of a sudden, all the time. We've been on the lake when those have happened. It's psychedelic. It's purple and lightning. It's crazy. It's great. So we got to experience a bit of what they did. So they're out there rowing. Oh, Lord, you said we'd just meet us on the other. We're going to die. We're going to die. All right. Don't you feel that way? And the Lord says, I will see you on the other side. and you get about halfway there. You're like, oh, it's hard. I'm going to tap. It's awful. And then what happens? The Lord, he shows up. And then you think he's a ghost, just like they did. You're like, oh, you're freaked out. And the Lord calms the winds and the waves, rebukes the sea. And then he says to them, oh, ye of little faith. That's me. Oh, ye of little faith. I'm glad I'm not in charge of my salvation. If you've seen me in my car keys, the relationship I have to my car keys, that's why I have like 6 pairs of glasses. If I can't keep these around for 24 hours, what do you think I would do with my salvation? I mean, Kevin, come on. You didn't, the church, the one job you have, church key, you leave it at home today, right? You think God would trust you with salvation? No. No. Right? Right. Come on, guys. He's going to get you there. You're sealed. Okay? Verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. So that leads to this topic. Are you confident in God? Do you give him opportunity to bless you? You know, a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. Let God bless you. As men, we take things into our own hands, don't we? Anyone who's ever bought an Assemble It shelf, you know, you put it together without instructions. And then when you break it, you return it because it's defective. That's kind of my walk with Jesus some days. I don't read the instructions. I've learned in my life, yielding to God, is let him provide for me. Pray in my needs. Pray in dumb needs. Pray in wants. My God is my dad. My dad knows there's things I like and want. He wants me to enjoy things. He's not trying to make me miserable. He wants me to be like him. And as I get in tune with his will, the Lord will ask me things like, well, what do you want to do? And I always give him the hyper-spiritual answer. And he says, no, 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 no. What do you want to do? And the Lord has been really faithful to just bless me, you know, and only because that's what he likes to do. He's given you certain wants and desires. Not all of your wants and desires are of God, right? You got to be careful. You have a sin nature, but you just need to pray according to his will. But be confident. Sometimes we don't give God opportunity to bless us because we're blessing ourselves, aren't we? Or we admit defeat. Oh, God will never give me that. Well, no, 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 no. Pray big. You know, some of you guys know, I have my prayers this year. This is our church prayer. We want to pray for the building next door. We want to pray for our roof, right? We don't want to have access to the roof without. Right now we have access to the roof, but we don't want access, if you catch my drift. Got to fix our roof, right? We want to have that building next door. I'm praying for our next adoption. I'm praying big. I'm praying for our staff to develop. I'm looking for people that want to step up and into ministries, because if we're going to have a big facility, we're going to need hands on deck. I'm not going to pray small. I can easily look at my resources. I can look at our giving statement and go, but God's bigger than the giving statement. He can come from left field, but he's just looking for us in our hearts to be committed to his plan. It says in verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noises of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Is there anything too hard for God? Ask yourself that question. If he could cast out demons and raise the dead, can he deal with your fear? Can he deal with your anxiety? Can he deal with your doubt? Can he deal with your lost family? Challenge yourself. How big is your God? Pray big. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. See, I'm not a farmer. This is because I don't know how to grow tacos or pizzas. I can't find the seeds at the store, so I don't farm. James 5 tells us, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Farmers got to live by faith, because you what? You till the land, you pull the rocks, you plant the You plow the furrows, you plant the seed, and then what do you do after you plant the seed? Wait. You can't do anything after that. You just wait. And sometimes you and I as Christians, we're called to be faithful. Do your part. Do what God's called you to do. Be patient. It's going to yield its crop. God's going to do what he's got to do. You have to do your very best, and then you got to commit the rest. Nice little Chuckism there for you. Is certainly do your part. Faith without works is dead. But be patient. This has been a church plant now for how many years? We came up here in 09. And now it's 2021. We're now getting somewhere. Lots of crop failure as a church planter, right? I didn't know anything about planting. God uses idiots. He says, here, you're going to figure it out. Let me throw you, Mr. Unqualified City Boy. Go up there. I found that the Lord was planting me just as much as the church, you know, like a bulb. How long does a bulb sit in the ground? Like 2 years sometimes? One day a little sprout comes up and you're like, oh, we have a little success. Verse 10, you water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year of your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Now I'm gonna close with this. He's making this agricultural analogy that God makes the fields grow, the fruit grow. He makes the food. None of us can do that. You guys know this verse, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not even arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but, this is where we have to contribute, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want that in my kitchen. Right? Hobby Lobby plaque. Sufficient is the trouble for today. It really is. People ask me my long-term plans. I'm like, I'm trying to get to bedtime tonight. I have no idea how I'm going to do that. But first seek the kingdom, gentlemen. Whose kingdom are you building right now? Your own or the Lord's? Are you making plans for your life, or you signed up for his plan for your life? See, here's the beauty of God. If you are born again today, you are his child. He is going to love you. He's going to feed you. He's going to provide for you. He'll do that. But then there's his blessing. There's his special little anointing, his special little, when you commit your life with reckless abandon, when you submit wholly to him, there's his blessing behind that. But first, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Where God guides, God provides. I don't have to worry. The Lord, I find, allows me, and it's taken me a while to get here. I'm not perfect, but as I've signed up for his service, his task, I've just watched God provide for me. Now, he provides for me like in the Old Testament. Sometimes a crow shows up with like some bread or a little bit of water. There's days where I've limped through $30 here, $20 there, check in the mail there, an invite to dinner here, right? I've been a Christian for 80 pounds, gentlemen. Okay? I'm just saying. It's been good. We good. That's all we got. Coffee and food. The Lord is a debtor to no man, and he will see you through. He'll provide for you. But it frees me of the worry, because of the cares of the world can curtail my ministry. I can be so caught up into the day-to-day grind, I'll miss the fact that I'm here for people. I'm here to minister. I'm here for the Lord's good purposes. And the Lord has taken me through some really strange things and strange ways of provision. But in that, God has placed me where I could effectively minister to people. And I've argued with God. Well, I don't want to do that. And he says, well, it's too bad. So I'm going to use you. Problem with that? And he's blessed me as I've led people to the Lord, as I prayed with people before they died, where I've been able to encourage those who've been sick and ill. Whatever God had for me, I would have missed that blessing, because what does God's word tell us? That, you know, if you go and water other people, God himself will water you. You will be encouraged through your encouragement to other people. When you become that conduit for God's love, he'll make sure your account has a little left for you, right? I think sometimes you and I miss the blessing because we're selfish. We don't get involved in the fight. We don't get out there in the streets. We don't build relationships. We don't encourage. And we dry out because God's just withheld a little bit, saying, I'm not going to give you any if you're not going to use it. And that dryness spurs you on to be like, all right, Lord, I'm going to go out and give away what I have. And then you'll find, like, it encourages you. Has anyone really been bummed out after sharing their faith with somebody? Like, you get in your car, like, I should have never done that. No, you're like pumped. You get the Holy Ghost bumps, right? You get high on the Most High. You're like, man, I want to keep doing this. Oh, wait till you get your first punch for Jesus. You're like, oh, yeah. Wait till they delete you from Facebook. You're like, yeah, score, right? But first seek the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added to you. You've got a God. He settled your greatest need. Your greatest need is salvation. Your greatest need. You were dying and going to hell. Christ said, ha ha, look what I'm going to do for you. If he can save you from hell, he can feed you. He can clothe you, right? He can provide whatever your little heart's desires are. But it's in him. He knows sometimes the gift will distract you. Be in love with the giver of the gift. I like giving gifts to bait people in. I like to collect things so I can spend time with people. I collect guitars. I don't play them. I just collect them. And I have friends in the guitar world because I can talk to them. I really like it. I just like the way they look. You ever just have stuff? Women, you collect pottery you don't drink or eat out of, right? You there yet, Margo? Yeah, you will. It just, something happens, clicks. We have a whole wall of precious pottery we don't use. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, you guys do it too. I saw that. You can't live without it. And then you go to the thrift store and collect more of it. You bring more home to not use. Yeah. Don't touch it. You got to use the Corningware. But I like it for relationship reasons. I do things. Everything I do is to bring people closer to Jesus. My work, my school, my play. And it's very casual. It takes the pressure off. Because that's all I know. That's my language, right? Whatever you got in your hand, God can use for his kingdom. Submit it to him. He may even have something better. Who knows? So with that, let's pray.